Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I want to talk about the woes upon the Pharisees. And the particular passage of Scripture or chapter that I'll be using this morning is the book of Matthew, chapter 23. And so if you'd like to follow along in the various readings this morning, you can take your Bible at this time and turn to the book of Matthew. And we'll be looking at several selections from the 23rd chapter. The Pharisees were the kind of the religious leaders of the first century among the Jews. And Jesus was often in conflict with them during His personal ministry. And He pronounced many woes upon them. And those pronouncements of woes are scattered throughout the Gospels. But the book of Matthew chapter 23 kind of has maybe a little more than its share of those woes. And so we'll be looking at least several of the woes that Jesus pronounced upon the Pharisees as found in this chapter. First of all, Jesus pronounced a woe upon them because they courted religious favor. And let me read now from Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 5, and read through verse 7. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Actually, there are three different things in these three different verses that Jesus is using. All of them amount to about the same thing. They wanted to be seen of people as being very religious, and they wanted the honor that went with that, but there were different ways in which that was expressed. He talks about the way they dressed. They dressed in such a way as to let the world know that they were very religious. Particularly notice there in verse 5, he says, they enlarged the borders of their garments. Now, to wear something on your garment to show that you were a religious person was really okay. In fact, back in the book of Numbers, God had actually told the people that they were to put a fringe around their garments and blue ribbons. And whenever they would see that, that would remind them that they needed to keep God's commandments. And so that was a good thing. But what these Pharisees were doing was they were enlarging the borders of their garments. And you can see what would happen, of course, as a result of that. If the little fringe and the blue ribbons was an indication as you wore that, was an indication of a reminder to obey God's commandments, and you wore a big one, then people would look at you and think, well, he must really be serious about keeping God's commandments. Of course, they were doing it just so people would think of that, not really to remind them to keep God's commandments. And so Jesus condemns them for that. Also, they sought the honored positions. They wanted the chief seats in the synagogue. And then, in addition to that, they were interested in religious titles. Jesus said in verse 7, they like to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And so Jesus looked at those Pharisees and he saw them as they liked the honor that went with being a very religious person. And they wanted the praise of men for that. And he condemned them in these three areas. Now, of course, we can see the same sort of thing today. We don't enlarge the borders of our garments, but as we look about the world today, we see religious dress, the clerical collar, the nun's habit. And certainly those things, while it doesn't mean that everyone who wears those garments are hypocrites, but certainly those things are such that they could lead a person to want to do it in order to simply be seen of or have the praise of men. But not only that, we would not simply limit it to those things which particular religious people wear, but it could be any type of religious symbolism that we wear. Now, it's okay. It was okay for them to wear the fringe around the garment. That was a part of God's law, even. And it's okay to wear some symbol of religion. But if a person begins to overdo that, for the purpose that people will look at them and see just how religious they really are, then they certainly would come under the condemnation in view in this passage. And then, of course, when I look at Jesus and he talks about the religious titles, these people love to be called rabbi. And he went ahead and developed this idea a little bit more in the next few verses, beginning in verse 8. He says, "But be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." Well, the first century did not have an exclusive claim on religious titles. We hear those today. Today it would be to call a minister reverend, or father, or some other title of respect, which would fall into the same category as in Jesus' day, rabbi or master, and in particular he uses the word father, meaning a religious father. A number of years ago, I looked in a book of etiquette, and I was kind of surprised to find that there were 7 pages on how to properly address a clergyman. And I thought that was kind of ridiculous, but there was an entire discussion of how to really address in writing or in speech certain clergymen to show their religious position. That's the sort of thing that Jesus is talking about here. So, whether you're talking about titles or whether you're talking about the way you dress or wanting a chief seat, what Jesus is talking about here is the person who really wants to be seen as a very religious person. And he courts that type of honor and praise from his fellow man. And Jesus condemned it. He condemned it, of course, in words and in terms of his day. But the principle is true for anything in any society in which a person is trying to give an outward show of religion in any way so that they will be seen of men and be praised for that. And so that's the first condemnation that Jesus, that we looked at this morning, is Jesus condemning the Pharisees. The next one I want to look at is found in verse 14. These people made their religion kind of a front for evil. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater condemnation." Now before I discuss what that means, let me first of all point out that you may not see that in your Bible. Because I'm preaching from the King James Version of the Bible. As you know, I generally always use the King James Version of the Bible when I preach from it. But sometimes there are differences in the versions. And if you're not using the King James Version of the Bible, if you're using one of the newer translations, that verse probably is not there. That is, it's not there in Matthew 23. But it is in your Bible in the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 40. And so whether it's in Matthew or whether it's in Mark makes no difference. The teaching, of course, is from Jesus Christ and is found in our Bible. But look at what Jesus says concerning these Pharisees, these hypocrites. "Ye devour widows' houses." Now, that's a graphic description. Of course, it's hyperbole. You could not literally swallow a house. But what Jesus is talking about is these people are willing to take food right off the table of a widow. These people will devour their living. It may be that they did it dishonestly, and sometimes that happens, that they would actually cheat a widow. Or it may be that they were not simply being dishonest, but they were just too hard-nosed in their business dealings, and as a result, it ended up destroying the widow's livelihood. And Jesus does not make a big distinction here of whether it was done legally or illegally. He's talking about the devouring of widows' houses. And of course, we would extend that beyond just the widow. That's just his way of talking about the poor, the helpless, the unfortunate. And these people, these Pharisees, would actually destroy their place of living in order, of course, to bring profit to themselves. And then they would pray. In fact, Jesus says they'd make long prayers. And obviously he's talking here about public prayers because he said they did it for pretense. And that, of course, would simply stand for their outward show of religion. And then Jesus continues saying, "They have the greater damnation." Now, he doesn't say the greater damnation than who or what, and that's not his point, but it's just his way of saying, of pointing out how what a horrible thing it is for a person to be very religious and go through the acts of religion and his daily life be so bad. You cannot cheat people during the week. You cannot mistreat people during the week and expect to come and offer a long prayer to God on Sunday and that be acceptable. And that's what he's talking about here. This is a message that the great prophets of the Old Testament often spoke out on. The inconsistency of going through the religious ritual and all those things, but not having a life that's the kind of life that it's supposed to be. Paul, in a very different way, talked about the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5 when he talked about people who had a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That is, you could look at their life and you could see religion there. They were religious people. They did the religious things. They had the outward form. But it had no power to affect their lives. And so they were religious people. They were church-going people. But they lived like the world. And that's Paul's way of expressing basically the same idea of what Jesus is talking about here. These people would devour widows' houses and then had the audacity to offer a long prayer to God. We need to always make sure that we're not just religious with outright living. We need to be religious, that's certainly true. But the right living has to go along with it, or else, as Jesus says, we're hypocrites. And then next, Jesus pronounces a woe upon these people because they majored in minors. And look at again at chapter 23, and this time at verses 23 and 24. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, the first thing, I guess, when we read this passage, the first thing that we need to point out is what Jesus did not say. Jesus didn't say in this passage, forget the details. And I mention that because sometimes that's the way this passage is read. Jesus did not say to those scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, you need to forget about this tithing of mint, anise, and cumin. Jesus didn't say that at all. He didn't say, forget the details. He said, rather, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. He's not making an either or here, that either you're dealing with the weightier matters or the details. But it's a both and. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Jesus was very much concerned about following God's law. Book of Mark chapter 1, he healed a man that was a leper. And then after he healed him, Jesus said, now you go to the temple, you show yourself to the priest, and you offer the gift according to the law of Moses. Jesus was telling that man, now God has blessed you greatly, now you go do just exactly what God in His law told you to do. And in this particular passage, Jesus is dealing with the people that are very concerned about mint, anise, and cumin. And Jesus is not saying to them, forget that. But He says, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. But what Jesus is saying is a lesson that we really need to learn, especially religious people need to learn this lesson. And that is to not forget the weightier matters of the law. There is always the possibility, as can be seen in the Pharisees, there is always the possibility of getting so bogged down in the details that we forget the most important things. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And He names them in a very general way, judgment, mercy, and faith. I guess Jesus is borrowing from Micah. He obviously knew the book of Micah, which he said, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. A little different wording, but essentially Jesus is breaking this down in the same way that the great prophet Micah did back in the Old Testament. He's saying that judgment or justice, as some of your translations will probably better render it, judgment or justice, doing right by people, that's important. Not just Not just giving tithe of mint, anise, and cumin as you come before God. That's important. But the weightier matter is treat other people right. Judgment or justice. But then he says also mercy. And justice and mercy are not the same thing. Justice is treating somebody right. Mercy is the willingness to treat them more than right. And Jesus is saying that one of the weightier matters of Christianity, of His teaching, is not simply that we're always fair and right and honest with people, but that we recognize that there are occasions in which we go beyond that. And mercy overrides, as it said in the book of James, overrides judgment or justice. Thankfully, that's the way that God deals with us. Or we'd all be in bad shape if God dealt with us on strictly justice. But He deals with this on the basis of mercy. And Jesus is saying that we need to have judgment or justice in our life, but at the same time, mercy is important also. And those two would primarily have to do with our dealings with our fellow man, but then faith or fidelity or faithfulness would have to do simply with our really being faithful to God. And so Jesus in this passage is not saying to us, forget the details. Those are important. Do those. But He's saying, don't miss the more important what matters, the weightier matters in serving God. Judgment, mercy, and faith. And as I talk about this basic principle about the weightier matters, we might illustrate with some of the things that we do. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. There's some important details about the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We use the bread and the fruit of the vine. We use the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And we're very strict about that. And rightly so. Because Jesus instituted it that way in Matthew chapter 26. And then we do this on the first day of the week because we have an apostolic precedent for that. Acts 20 and verse 7, the church came together to break bread on the first day of the week. And so we're very strict about that. We do not partake of the Lord's Supper on Thursday evening or Tuesday afternoon, but on the first day of the week. We're very concerned and strict about the details. And this we ought to do. But if we're just concerned about having the fruit of the vine and the bread and doing it on the Lord's Day, and we do not think on the real meaning of the Lord's Supper, and do so commemorating the death of Christ, we've missed the weightier matter. Now, that doesn't mean we can ignore whether we do it on Sunday or Tuesday. And that doesn't mean that we can ignore whether we use the fruit of the vine or orange juice. But it does mean that getting all the details right and missing the whole point is not really serving God properly. We need to make sure as we partake of the Lord's Supper that we're really communing with Christ, remembering His understanding the meaning. Now, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I don't think you've committed the unpardonable sin if a relative has died and then you come to church the next Sunday and you just have trouble concentrating because your mind just keeps jumping to this bereavement. I mean, or whatever else you might mention, things do interfere. But if you're in the habit of just coming on Sunday and just taking the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine and not thinking at all and not making any effort to remember the Lord's death and suffering, you're making the same mistake these Pharisees made. You're concerned about some of the outward details, which are important, but you're missing the main thing. We could say essentially the same thing about our singing. As you know from sermons I preached several weeks back, we're very concerned that we sing a cappella, that we do not use instruments of music in worship to God. They did so in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament, and we're very strict about that. We're going to sing as we find it in the New Testament. That's important. It's a detail that we're going to stick to, an outward detail, we might say, that we want to really stick firm on. But if you sing a cappella, and you're not really singing from your heart in praise to God, you've missed the weightier matter. That's not to say that it's not important that we remove the instrument or not have the instrument and that we're very careful to just sing and sing a cappella. That's important. But certainly, if we're going to say there is a weightier matter, it's singing from the heart with grace in our heart, singing praise unto God. And you'd be just like the Pharisees. If you're very strict not to use instruments of music in worship, but you can just come in and just not pay any attention at all to the songs that you're singing. Now, that's not to say that occasionally you won't have a problem. We have distractions. We have, but we need to know that we're not just here just to kind of go through a ritual, but it is to really, in song, offer up our heartfelt worship and praise and service to God. The way to your matter. And of course, you can take that and about anything that there is in religion. Those two examples will serve. But Jesus is emphasizing not just the details, but the real meaning. He doesn't say forget the details. But he says, in following those things, make sure you don't miss the weightier matters of God's teaching. And then there's one last woe that I want to look at. Jesus condemned them because their religion was just outward form. It was outward. He says this actually twice. Verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. And then in a little different words, but essentially the same lesson. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Jesus condemned these Pharisees and anybody at any age who simply has the outward polish of being good and being religious, but on the inside is corrupt. There's a problem with that. One problem with that is that God looks on the heart, not just the outward deeds. It's the heart God looks at. Another part of the problem with that is, it is the inside that controls the life. And so Jesus says, you're clean the inside of the cup and the platter, and the outside will be cleansed also. Now, literally, that may not be true if you're talking about washing dishes. You know, you could take a dirty dish, dirty on the inside and the outside, and you could clean up the inside and be careful to avoid and not let the outside get clean. Now, you could do that with a dish, but Jesus is not talking about dishes. He's talking about people. And if you clean up the inside, Jesus says, the outside will be clean too. You just cannot clean up the inside without it showing on the outside. But the problem with these Pharisees is they were just interested in what people thought. And so they were very careful on the outside and where people could see to make sure that they appeared righteous and religious. But Jesus could see right through that to their hearts. And Jesus could see that on the inside they were filled with corruption. It is possible to have a good, religious, godly exterior and still be corrupt on the inside. And so we may not be able to see that, but God can. Jesus can. And Jesus is saying, don't just work on the outside in your life. That's good, work on the outside. But Jesus is saying the main thing, work on the inside. Clean the inside of the cup and the platter. And the outside will, of course, naturally take care of itself. Well, Jesus in this passage, in this chapter, is condemning the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And we read that and we see what we're not supposed to do in religion. But we always need to have a positive side in Christianity, and that's to recognize that God is a forgiving and a merciful God. And even if you've been a hypocrite, or whatever else you've been, God is willing to forgive you and save you and take you as one of His own. And that's for anyone who is not a Christian, no matter what you've been in your life, if you will believe, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of sins, no matter what you've done in your life, God in His mercy and through the shed blood of Christ will forgive you and receive you as one of your own.